We've been in this series, Overwhelmed, and it's been kind of amazing for me. It's been one of the most challenging yet rewarding sermon series, I think, that I've done. And the challenging part is, and what's driving me crazy and my staff crazy and the creative team crazy, is the fact that each week I'm just diligently seeking God for what He has for us. And I'm not quite sure week to week what exactly I'm going to be preaching on until I start to get alone with God in prayer and in scripture. And then all of a sudden things start to bubble to the surface. And when they bubble to the surface, then I pray and I diligently keep seeking God, and He reveals exactly where we're going. Isn't that, that's fun. That's fun. It's a little different. I mean, I do that every time I preach, but I'm usually a little bit more planned out, at least with themes, you know, moving forward. But I'll tell you, week one, we talked about just purely being overwhelmed, recognizing that we are a overwhelmed culture, that there are things that are happening in our lives that we have very little control over. And the truth is, we just experience it, and we keep experiencing it, and it keeps weighing us down and weighing us down. And then the second week, we talked about anger. We talked about being overwhelmed by anger, and actually even being consumed by anger. We looked at Moses. We realized that Moses had a chronic problem with anger, and it was his whole entire life. His whole life he struggled with this thing of anger. The first week we talked about Elijah, and Elijah just being overwhelmed. Well, this week we're going to do something a little bit different. So the theme for this week is being overwhelmed by fear. Fear. And the spin that we're going to put on this week is, instead of us looking at a biblical character that didn't do well, or that was overwhelmed by fear or overcome by fear, and learning from their mistakes, kind of like what we've done in the past couple of weeks, instead we're going to look at a biblical character who didn't have fear, who didn't fear at all. And what my hope is that we'll learn, you know, what did they do? How did they live? What was different about them? Well, they didn't have fear, so what was the result of that? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning as we look at fear. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the topic of fear. Actually, it says, "Do not fear," 365 times in the Bible. 365 times. Do you think it's a coincidence that it says, "Do not fear," 365 times, and it's the same number of days we have in the year? You can wake up every morning and quote scripture. Say, "God told me today, do not fear." It's true. 365 times it's there. In fact, "do not fear" is the most frequently repeated command in the scripture. The word "afraid" occurs more than 200 times, and the word "fear" more than 400 times in the Bible. You would think that fear wasn't an attribute of our great biblical heroes of faith, but actually the Bible tells us that more than 200 individuals in Scripture are said to have been struck by fear. Fear. So that's why I love doing character studies. That's why I like looking at biblical characters, because, you know, the truth is, at the end of the day, they were as human as you and I are sitting here. That they struggled with fear just as much as we do. All the biblical characters were human, and really they too had to learn how to expel fear by trusting God. They all had to learn that, just like we learned that, and we are learning that, that in order for us to expel fear, we need to trust God. And the truth is, when they were talking about trusting God, they were learning more about God. They had to shift their focus from their present fear to the eternal God. Isn't that good news this morning? You know, because we have to, you know, a lot of times when we look at our present situations, we can be overwhelmed by fear right away, very quickly. But the truth is, when we start to switch, we start to turn our fear from the present reality that's happening around us to the eternal God, all of a sudden, now there's focus. There's a different, a refocus. So David Jeremiah, in his book, "What Are You Afraid Of?" quotes Neil Anderson. And I like this quote. It says, "Fear is a thief. It erodes our faith, plunders our hope, steals our freedom, and takes away our joy of living the abundant life in Christ. Phobias are like the coils of a snake. The more we give in to them, the tighter they squeeze. Tired of fighting, we succumb to the temptation and surrender to our fears. But what seemed like an easy way out becomes, in reality, a prison of unbelief, a fortress of fear that holds us captive. Can anybody say amen to that? I mean, it feels like that, doesn't it? We all have fears. Some are funny. Some are serious. I have the fear of heights. I don't do well with heights. But when I really step back and I think about my fear of heights, it's not necessarily the height that I'm afraid of. It's the plummeting to my death part. That's what scares me. I have a fear of people wearing masks. Like, there's a picture floating around. I think my mom used it in Throwback Thursday of Pluto coming at me at Disney World. Oh no, I was little and I was like, hi, whoa! I mean, I was not having any of that. Like, seriously, Chick-fil-A, when like the cow comes out? No. And the cow, because the cow's big, right? That's the problem. When you're little and Pluto comes up to you, or Goofy looks like a giant to you as you're, it's this masked creature, right? The cow's bigger than me. So, the cow towers over and it comes out, and I've always got one eye. You'll be anywhere in the store. I'll be watching. No, Mr. Cow. So we all have these fears, and like I said, some of them are funny, but some of them are serious. And the truth is, not everyone in the Bible had fear. Not everybody in the Bible had fear. In fact, during my study this past week, I ran across an interesting article written by a Catholic scholar and priest named Raymond Brown. In the article, Raymond Brown points to the utter lack of fear found in the person of Caleb. If you remember Caleb was one of the spies that was recruited by Moses to go and scout out the promised land. And so in Numbers 13 and 14, we find the story of Joshua and Caleb as they're getting ready to go in and scout out the promised land. So I'm going to invite you to turn to Numbers 13 and 14. It's on page 116 in your pew Bibles. If you're using the pew Bible, it's 116. And it's my hope this morning to kind of pull apart the events found in Numbers 13 and 14 and walk away with a better understanding of how to operate when we're really kind of feeling overwhelmed by fear, right? So the Israelites at this point, just to give you a little context into the scripture, at this point they've been rescued from slavery in Egypt, and they have wandered through to this place, to the promised land. God had led them to the edge of the promised land, and that's where they are right now. And this was the land that God promised them. He said that, I not only will I lead you out of slavery, but I'm going to bring you into the promised land. This is a land for my people, the Israelites. So as we begin this story, we can see here, right at the beginning, the list of 12 men that were recruited by Moses to scout out the promised land. One of those men that we're going to focus our attention on today is Caleb. Caleb was the representative from the tribe of Judah. Now, as we've discovered before, during this period of time, you could learn a lot about a person and even the personality of a person just by knowing their name. So if you just knew their name, that would give you a little indication into kind of who they were and maybe a little even about them. Well, Caleb, unfortunately, had kind of an unfortunate yet fortunate name. So Caleb could be confused with the Arabic word for dog. But this Caleb, the Caleb we're talking about when we look at in the Hebrews, in the Hebrew language, it doesn't just mean dog. It actually goes a step further. What it really means is raging with canine madness, right? Caleb, did you even know? No idea. Do you rage with canine madness? Your youth pastor's over here saying yes. That's funny. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to send a scout into the land, into the promised land to scout them out, I want them to be raging with canine madness, right? So this tells us, even by just Caleb's name alone, a little bit about his personality. We know a little bit more about him just by his name at the beginning here of the story. And here's something that's interesting, and it's an important trait for us to study this morning, is that Caleb didn't have fear. Caleb did not have fear. He doesn't have any. In fact, the Bible only has a couple of things to say about Caleb, but what it says is really quite impressive. So the scripture tells us that Caleb was a faithful believer. It tells us that he was a courageous witness, that he acted promptly, that he was confident, that he stood up even under persecution. He was rewarded for his faith. And the last thing that we know about Caleb as we search the scripture is that he led Israel after Joshua died. So this is pretty impressive. These are the references, some of the references, and most of what we learn about Caleb in the scripture. But like I said, it might not be a lot, but it's pretty impressive, isn't it? We typically waited until the end of each sermon in order to hear the practical applications. But this morning, what I'd like to do is kind of use the practical applications and the steps in order for us to keep moving forward. So instead of waiting to the end, I'm gonna give us the practical steps as we go. All right. So here's number one. This is practical step number one for being when we're overwhelmed by fear. Kind of learning what did Caleb do, how did he do it, and learning from that, the first thing he did was he completely surrendered to God. That's practical step number one. A step to overcome our fear is by trusting God enough to completely surrender to him. Caleb, in his own words, if you look at Joshua 14:8, and I'll throw it up on the screen for us, Joshua 14:8, this is Caleb in his own words said, "I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God." Not just a little bit. Caleb wasn't just a little bit in. He was all in. He didn't just believe in God a little bit. He believed in God a lot. And that's exactly what he did. He wholeheartedly followed the Lord. We see this level of trust and surrender. If you're looking at Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, look at what it says. "Let's go at once and take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." So he had this assurity in God's abiding presence. He completely surrendered. He completely trusted God, even to the point that while everybody's coming back and saying, "No, we can't go. There's giants in the land," Caleb's going, "Let's go. Let's go back right now. We're ready. God's already promised he's given us the land. So let's go at once. Let's take the land. We can certainly conquer it." And so last week we talked about action, taking action, right? That there's times in our life where we simply need to take action and we need to do it right away. And that's what Caleb did. And you know, the good part about taking action right away is it doesn't allow fear to creep in. Many times in our life when we wait, a lot of times when we, you know, it's because of fear, but then fear constantly kind of starts trickling in. And because we've waited now, all of a sudden fear has overwhelmed us and it's going to be a lot harder for us to do maybe what God is asking us to do. So while 10 out of the 12 were overwhelmed with fear and doubt, Caleb had a different attitude. And you might be saying, "Well, Pastor, how do you know that Caleb had a different attitude?" Well, actually, God confirms that Caleb had a different attitude in Numbers 14:24. He says, this is God, "But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of the land." So it's important for us, the beginning, this first practical step, to completely surrender to God, recognizing that God is the only one that's going to be able to help us. Here's practical step number two. Be honest about your difficulties. Another way to say that is be honest about what is creating the fear in you. You have to recognize that you're fearful. And what is it? At what level are you fearful? If we look at Numbers 14:8-9, Caleb was honest about the difficulties ahead. He didn't necessarily speak directly to the difficulties, but he recognized that there were difficulties. If we look at Numbers again, 14:8-9, it says, "The land we traveled through," excuse me, "the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land." So he recognizes that there are people in the land that if you allowed it would be intimidating. But he's telling them, don't be afraid of those people, right? And he says, why? He says, don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. So right here, we see that Caleb recognized that yes, there were people in the land. Yes, if you allowed them, they could cause great fear and they can be intimidating. But he says, but don't rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people. They're helpless to us. They have no protection. And he says, most importantly, the Lord is with us. There's a story about the French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte who would plan out on paper how he was going to move his armies tactically in order to conquer more land. So he would take these armies and he would move them into strategic locations, except for there was one problem. He would move the soldiers and the arms that didn't exist. So they actually weren't armies that he was controlling. It actually was, they were just pieces of paper. Only some of them were actually real armies. The rest were fictitious. They were fake. One of his captains reminded him one day that and said, Napoleon, you realize you're putting all these armies in strategic locations. Those armies don't exist. And he says, do you want to rob me of my peace? I mean, he knew. He knew that those armies didn't exist, but he would move them around because it would provide him peace. Wow. That's wild. If you think about it, I mean, Napoleon was totally oblivious to the fact that he was operating out of what he didn't know. And the truth is, when you look at it, we have to be realistic. We have to be realistic about what is actually happening around us. We can't deny it. We have to look and recognize what is causing you to fear. Practical step number 3. Identify what's helpful and or hurtful. Identify what's helpful and or hurtful. There's an opportunity in every fear. Think about that. There's an opportunity in every fear. In fact, John F. Kennedy was famous for saying, when written in Chinese, the word crisis is composed of two characters. One represents danger and the other opportunity. So this is the Chinese word for crisis. And it's broken down into these two symbols, danger and opportunity. How incredible is that if you think about it as it relates to our lives? If we look at chapter 13, verse 22, we're going to see two verses here. One verse is going to help us understand the danger. The other verse is going to help us understand the opportunity. So look at this. It says, going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived at Hebron, where the descendants of Anak lived. Now, if you didn't know anything about the descendants of Anak, you would learn very quickly who these people were because they were giants. They were huge. They were massive, massive people. In fact, when the scouts go into the land to survey and to scout it out, the spies, I mean, they saw these giants and they knew that they were the descendants of Anak and they were incredibly afraid because they saw them. And so now we see in verse 22, that's the danger. But look at 23. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of pomegranates and figs. I have to stop and highlight that for a second, because if you remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about Moses, one of the things that he was angry about is the people were complaining that they didn't have one. They didn't have what? Pomegranates and figs. Right? So it's hilarious. If you think about it, here's the promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They're complaining about not having pomegranates and figs. I mean, can you imagine these spies as they're coming out of the land and they're carrying a cluster of grapes on their shoulders that's literally probably close to dragging on the ground? That's how big they are. And then they have a couple of spies who are carrying basketfuls of pomegranates and figs. I mean, just imagine in that moment how they would have felt. Wait a minute. The land over there has pomegranates and figs? Let's take this into consideration. The land I'm in right now, I ain't got no pomegranates and figs. But if I go over to the promised land, it's got pomegranates and figs. And have you seen the grapes? Right? I mean, the truth is, they were overwhelmed by not the grapes. Instead, they were overwhelmed by the giants. So put yourself now in the spy's shoes for a moment. Put yourself in their shoes. There's 12. They go out. They take into account the land that God had already promised them. We can't forget that. We can't forget that this is the land that was promised to them. We can't forget when we go back into Exodus 14, we look at Moses standing in front of the burning bush. What does the burning bush tell Moses? I'm going to deliver the people from slavery, and I'm going to lead them into a land of flowing with what? Milk and honey. And the pomegranates and the figs, they're just a bonus. The grapes that are dragging on the ground, that's even better. And this is the land, but yet, instead, the spies, when they're looking into that situation, when they're looking into the land, put yourself in their shoes. What would you have seen? What would you have seen? Would you have seen danger, or would you have seen opportunity? Meaning, would you have seen giants, or would you have seen giant grapes? Now listen, before I get ahead of myself and too far, I know kind of what everybody's collectively maybe thinking right now. You're thinking about in your own life, you're going, yeah, there are times when I look at the situations of life, when I peer into the land, and I look and I see, you know, God is doing something and he's calling me to, and I look at my situation, there are times where I see the giants, and it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And you forget that there's also grapes. And then on the other side of that, I think that there are definitely times when in our life, we look at our situation and we recognize, yes, that there are giants there, but we focus on the fact that there are grapes. And we see that even in the midst of great crisis, there's an opportunity there. You see, the 10 saw the giants. The 10 saw the giants. Only Joshua and Caleb saw the giant grapes. So think about that. And I really do. I believe it. I think it depends on where we're at emotionally and spiritually. I think where we're at emotionally and spiritually helps us to determine, or it depends on what we're going to see in that moment. I mean, when we're feeling really low and we're feeling dry and we're feeling like our tank is running out, when we look into life situations, we're going to see the giants and overlook the grapes. But when we're in a place of allowing God to be immeasurably more, when we're at a place where we see God doing something far greater than we could ask for or imagine, even though the crisis didn't change, when we look at it, we recognize again the giants are there, but we see the grapes. Amen? So you need to not only identify what's helpful and hurtful in life's situations, but I want to take it a step further. I think we need to identify what's helpful and what's hurtful even in conversations around us. Again, the truth be told, how many times have you experienced the fact that you're not really afraid until other people start talking? All of a sudden, when other people start talking to you, now your fear starts to grow and it starts to take on a life of its own. And because you were in conversation with other people around you, now all of a sudden you're going, oh, wait a minute. I mean, before the conversation, you were okay. You were doing pretty well. But now all of a sudden people are talking. And I think it's important for us to look at what's helpful and hurtful even in the conversations around us. Think about this. At the end of chapter 13 in Numbers, we read that because of fear, the 10 other spies started spreading a false report. I mean, literally, the other spies were creating a lot of fear in the people around them. I mean, you do have to remember that in all honesty, only 12 people went in to scout out the land. All of the rest of Israel is waiting. Only 12 went into the land. And in the process of going in there, they came out, and 10 of them again saw the giants and reported that we can't go in there, we can't face them. But 2 came out and said, no, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. So these 10 now are totally swaying an entire nation. 10 people had the ability to sway an entire nation. And they were spreading false rumors and lies about what they saw. And what's interesting is as the spies were creating a lot of fear in the people around them, Caleb never owned their fear. I think that's important. I think that not only do you have to realize that you might have a lot of people saying a lot of stuff around you and making you fearful, but you don't need to own their fear. You don't need to own their fear. Instead, listen to what's helpful and throw away the rest. So here's practical step number four. This is the last one. Realize that God is with you. Realize that God is with you. Caleb knew that no matter where he went, the Lord was with him. Even while the people rebelled, Caleb was telling the people with confidence in Numbers 14, verse 9, but the Lord is with us. He's telling them, don't be afraid of them. And at the very moment when the people were plotting to stone Caleb and Joshua, look at what happens in verse 10. The glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all of the Israelites at the tabernacle. Think about that moment. Think about that moment. Caleb and Joshua are standing there as two people, and they're probably wondering, why in the world is everybody acting like this? Yes, we've seen the giants. Yes, we know that they're there. We know that there's people living in the land. But God promised us this land. He told us that it's a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm coming back to you and I'm reporting to you that this land is filled with milk and honey. And then all of a sudden, as Joshua and Caleb are standing there, people start looking for rocks. I mean, isn't that what you experience sometimes in your life too? You have the confidence of the Lord. You're trying to go through life. You're trying to live without fear. And all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, what are these people doing? Because the other 10 spies have created such a ruckus that now people are starting looking for stones to throw at Caleb and Joshua. They were going to kill them. They said, we got to take care of this. We got to get rid of these two because these two have the power to really mess some things up. We can't go into that land because those giants are huge. They're going to kill us. Fear overruled God's authority in that moment. Fear is what led them to even lie about the reports. They said, we were like grasshoppers, and they said so too. What's interesting is the spies never had a conversation with anybody in the land. They never had that conversation, but yet they come back, and because of fear, now fear has opened up the door to lying. And so they lied about their experience. And then Joshua and Caleb, who are trying to stand firm in their faith and truly trust God, all of a sudden people start looking at picking up stones, and they're about to stone Joshua and Caleb. And what happens? God shows up. He shows up. You realize that God is on time every time. God doesn't know how to be late. We tend to think that God is late, but he doesn't know how to be late. God is always on time. And in that moment, because Caleb and Joshua were so faithful and they believed and they trusted, and when they looked into the land, yes, they saw the giants, but they were focused on the grapes. And in that moment, what happens? God shows up. And you know what he says? He says, because of the faithfulness of those two, there are the only two that will inherit the promised land. Everyone else died. Do you realize that the 10 spies, they died in a plague days later? Done. The 10 other spies who saw all the same things that Joshua and Caleb saw, days later, they're done. They die of a plague. Again, folks, I can recognize that there are definitely times in my life where fear overwhelms me, and when I look at it, I can see the giants, but I really want to focus on the grapes. And so Caleb knew that God was always with him, and I want you to know that God is always with you too. So let's fast forward to 45 years. Now, in order for us to see what happened 45 years later, we got to look at Joshua 14, verses 10 through 12. And I've got it up on the screens here for you. It says, now as you can see, now this is Caleb, 45 years after this incident. He says, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise. Even while Israel wandered in the wilderness, today I am 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. This is an 85-year-old man. Come on. I love it. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. Here it is. Look at this. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. Here's the amazing thing about this. Caleb is now 85 years old, and he says, I'm just as strong now as I was 45 years ago. And he goes even one step further. He remembers the descendants of Anak. He remembers that they were giants. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm entitled to land, right? Joshua and Caleb were entitled to their own land. And Caleb says, the land that I want the land that's on the hill country where the giants live. And I'm going to go into the hill country and I'm going to show them that how big God is. I'm going to show these giants how big God is. At 85 years old. And I believe that Caleb was going a little, you know, canine, you know, what I can't even remember the word. Raging. Yeah, raging with canine intensity or something. I don't know. I just made that part up. But the whole thing is, he's 85 years old and he still believes in the promises of God. And he still knows that God is going to deliver him. He still knows if God will go with us because he believes that he will. That he doesn't have to fear. And he says, and give me the country where the giants live, because I want them once and for all to know how big God is. So it's cool for us when we think about it. I want to recap now real quick. Here's the recap. Step one, completely surrender to God. When we're overwhelmed by fear, when we look at the situations in life around us, when we're looking into that land, we need to surrender completely to God. Number two, we need to be honest about our difficulties. We need to put our finger on what the fear is. Remember, fear is secondary. It's a secondhand, it's a secondary emotion. Whatever it is doesn't necessarily have the ability to cause fear, but whatever the situation is, we see fear in it. And so it causes us to feel fear. So we have to be honest about the difficulties and say, listen, I see the giants. I do, I recognize they're there. But God has already overcome them. God has already overcome them. I don't need to worry about them. Instead, he's delivering me to a place that's flowing with milk and honey and giant grapes and pomegranates and figs. I don't even know what pomegranates taste like. I think they're good. Do you like them, don't you? Yeah. Step three, identify what's helpful and or hurtful. Identify what's helpful and or hurtful. We have to be able to see that there are moments where God wants to use us in incredible ways. And what could seem like something that's hurtful really could eventually be helpful. And here's the thing, I was thinking about this even this morning. Joseph, when he was standing in front of his brothers, you know, the brothers that threw him into a pit, left him for dead. All of a sudden, he's standing in front of them in Genesis 50:20. And you remember what he says to them? He says, my brothers intended for evil, God used for good. That's a great promise. What the world intends for evil, we have to realize that there are things that are out of our control. One of the lessons I learned in college when I was coaching, my head coach looked at me one time and said, Steve, you can only control the controllables. You can only control the controllables. If it's in your control, then you can control it. If it's out of your control, you can't control it. And we need to stop trying to. Because that starts to drive you nuts, trying to control the controllables. You can't do it. You can't do it. So in step four, the last step, realize that God is with you. So I'm going to end here with this passage of scripture. And then the band's actually going to come back and they're going to play the new song that we sang during the offertory. And we're just going to trust in the Holy Spirit for the opportunity to respond to whatever he's speaking into our hearts right now. So the scripture I'd like to read is in Psalm 34, verses 1 through 7. It says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Do we hear that? He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. Aren't you thankful that even in your desperation and your prayer that the Lord listens? He hears you. It doesn't fall on deaf ears. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. See, we're not called to just not have fear. We're called to have the right fear. And that's the fear of the Lord. The fear of recognizing that God wants to set up an encampment around you and protect you and to keep you safe. And the amazing thing is I prayed and the Lord listened to me. Isaiah 41:10 is one of my favorite passages. It's one of my favorite scriptures. And you're familiar with it, I believe. It says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Again, aren't you thankful for that promise? So I just want to invite you all to stand with me. And as we stand and sing through this new song, I just want to encourage you that maybe this morning you can put your finger directly on the fear in your life. Maybe there's something that you know and you can point to and say, "This is what I'm fearful of." And if that's the case, then I just want to invite you to take it to God. Again, we've already heard in his word that when we pray to him, he listens. When we call out to him, he hears our cry. God is the only one that has the ability to free us from all fear. You realize that, right? That's what the scripture just conveyed to us. God is the only one that can cast out all of our fear. What does the scripture say? Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love, God's perfect love casts out all fear. So we need to go to the one who can cast out that fear. But maybe this morning you've been wrestling and you've been praying, and maybe this time that you just need a time of being still before the Lord and being quiet and saying, "God, you know, I'm wrestling with this and I don't want to fear. I don't want to be afraid. I need your strength." So as we work through this song, I just want to always invite you to come and to the altar if you just want to spend some quiet time with God and have, you know, somebody maybe pray with you this morning. You're always invited to do that. Or maybe this morning you just want to turn and simply make your pew an altar of prayer just where you are and spend some quiet moments with God. I just want to give us the opportunity to respond and to say, "God, I want your perfect love to cast out all my fear." So let's go to him this morning.